Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word, recognizing that these times are prepositioned in order for us to acquire the spiritual information in order to understand what's really going on this planet, recognizing that our battle is invisible. It's all about what we think and how we think and why we think. So as we perceive the information you have available for us under the ministry of the Spirit, help us to make it available for recall and application as needed. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, a couple of passages that I got a bunch here for today. I've kept adding them as before class even, so some I don't have them out. We can click to them. And it has to do with the zeitgeist of the day and the arrogance and hatred that is being manifested in our country. It's kind of sad that people who have such prosperity don't recognize it. And actually, Jeremiah 17 describes that reality. Proverbs 16:18, we have the arrogant self-confidence goes before destruction and an attitude of arrogant superiority before disaster. And of course, this is the thought style of a person disoriented to truth, which in this case is generally self-absorption. But it can be other categories, but it revolves around disorientation to truth. And then Jeremiah 17:5-8 is one we, as a memory verse for most. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength and whose heart turns away from the Lord. So here we see people who are self-reliant attempting to acquire what they think they want on the basis of the energy of the flesh, rather than waiting on God. It's interesting that the arrogance always pursues, whereas the grace always waits. The humble always waits. And of course it has to do with the opposite viewpoint. Arrogance must go accomplish and be and become, where humility recognizes that God works on the basis of grace, which means capacity. So arrogant works and the humble wait. And it's not that the humble are not busy. They are. They're just busy focusing on Jesus Christ and the Word of God, because they recognize that the divine decree ultimately will print to them what is appropriate at the right time when they're ready. And if they're not ready, that doesn't print. So that's really the point. That's why the escrow is something that's available to every believer, but not every believer will receive it, because it's not conveyed until the judgment seat of Christ. In verse 6 it says, for he will be like a bush in the desert. This is the arrogant. And this is interesting. And will not see when prosperity comes. And we have that in our country in spades. People who are even though we have injustice because human beings are failed, the general concept is prosperity. It's just that they're not oriented to it, and they don't see what it is. It was interesting. I heard someone this week, I don't know where I heard it, but it was someone from Africa talking and saying they wished that their great-great-grandparents had come over here so that they could be here now. That's somebody that lived there, you know, and these people are wanting to. They think that if they had remained there, that things would have been better for them, and the truth of the matter is not the case, because the United States is still the best place to live as far as freedom goes, and they're misusing their freedom. That's one of our other passages here that we've seen before that I reference regularly in Peter. They're misusing their freedom as a cloak for evil. So that's what's happening, because they don't recognize it. They will not see when prosperity, so they won't even recognize what prosperity is. They will live in stony wastes and wilderness, a land of salt and without inhabitation. Of course, that's a self-made environment, because they're unable to perceive blessing. It's not that they don't have it. It's just they don't recognize it. That's what happens with arrogant. And the blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is in the Lord. For he'll be like a tree planted by the water and extends its root in the stream and will not fear when the heat comes. But its leaves will be green and it will not be anxious in a year of drought or cease to yield fruit. So that's the principle of grace. And what is the issue there? Being in the right place. That's what it's all about. And what is the right place? In doctrine, wherever that is for you. I mean, in the time of Israel, there was a specific geographical plan. And there still is to some extent, but it's less deterministic in the church age. Because the issue is not so much your location as it is your orientation to the truth. And the truth will find you wherever you are if you're positive to it. So again, it has to do with the different plan. Remember, God's mission for the church is evangelism. And sometimes that will take us into places that are challenging because of negative volition. Not our negative volition, but the country's or the place's negative volition. So if you're in a country where there is some incipient positive volition and you're aiding and abetting those people, then you're going to be in a place of adversity while that you're dealing with that. So again, but the issue is the word. And then Isaiah 14, we see, I'm not going to read this thing, but we saw it last time. There's a couple words I am going to reference because I have slightly redone the translation. It has to do with the author of arrogance, Satan, who's fallen, in this case, from the sky. And why was that? Verse 13, you have said to yourself, I will climb up to the sky above the stars of God and set my throne. I will rule on the mountain of assembly on the remote slopes of Zaphon. Now, I read that last time, but I'm certain that most didn't understand what that meant. That's a Canaanite word for Mount Olympus, the abode of the gods. So the Vikings had their, what's it called? I forget the name of it. They have a place where their gods are, Zeus and the boys. I remember the name of it. But anyways, every heathen culture has old-time heathen cultures. Heathen cultures that were based in religion. Today we have a heathen culture that's a-religious, kind of. It's pantheistic. So it's still a heathen culture that is disoriented to gods, per se, because they're making the earth god. So anyway, this is the Mount Olympus, or the place, the abode of God. And he goes on, I will climb to the tops of the clouds and make myself like the Most High. But then you were brought down to the grave and the remote slopes of the pit. So that's what happens when people operate in arrogance. God cannot permit that to stand. You know, we live in a time of probation. So it appears like evil is going to win, and it's made to look that way. But actually, God is using that whole system to ferret out the truth and reveal those who will go that way. And as we see that here in 1 Corinthians, where it identifies the evil. And, of course, in the process, 76:10 of Psalms, the wrath of man shall praise you. So here, that's how God actually uses evil for good. And we see that in Genesis 50:20, where Joseph, who was sold into slavery by his brothers, was prepositioned by God so that he was in the position to help everybody in the region when a 7-year famine came. So that's God using the wrath of man to praise himself. He praises himself. So the divine decree is synergistic, and it creates events that actually would seemingly contradict certain processes. But it uses them in the process to get people where they need to be. So adversity comes, people move around, they adjust, and as long as they don't go negative completely, God can work with that, and he does. And he eventually brings people to a place of blessing if they have positive volition. And you can see what that happened with Moses. You know, Moses got out of the timing of God. He recognized him. He was a general in Egypt. And the problem is he really couldn't fulfill his mission from that place, because he had to be outside of Egypt to fulfill the mission of leading Israel out. So God actually used his negative volition towards the murder of the Egyptian slave master to get him out of Egypt. And then he was in Midian, a land of waste, which is, if you know where Midian is on the map, it's northeast of Israel, up in desert. It's a mountainous desert place. It's kind of on the east side. I don't know what country it's really in, probably Syria at this point. Or northern Jordan or Syria is where it would be. I'd say probably Syria, because it would be east of the Golan Heights, Golan Heights looked down over the Sea of Galilee. So, and of course, that Israel has occupied, they possess that land now. That one time, back in the 60s, the Arabs had it. It was in Syria. And they used to launch missiles from there into Israel. But they now control all of that. And of course, President Trump has aided and abetted their ability to secure that. So that's been a very good thing for Israel. And of course, that's a good thing for the United States. So anyways, he took Moses into that region, and that's where he prepared him to actually take Israel out of the land for 40 years. So he was in preparation for 40 years for that job. And then it took him 40 years to take him out, to go through the process, because of the sojourning they had in the desert, the Negev down in the south. So he had a long and very prosperous life in certain respects, in other ways maybe not so much, but certainly a man of, characterized in the word as the most humble man on the face of the earth at the time. So that says a lot. And where he learned it, he learned humility. He learned it in Midian. That's where he actually learned it. And in 1 Corinthians 11, we have in the net for the first place, this is Paul talking to the Corinthians. Remember, the Corinthian people were a arrogant bunch. They had they were very prosperous. Trading city, they were very blessed, and yet they didn't recognize God's grace in the blessing, at least not initially. Paul had a lot of problems with them, with the church there. It says, for in the first place, you come together as a church. And remember, this is the context of the Lord's table. So they were, we see this. This is in the passage we read when we do the Lord's table. I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it partly. And the reason he says there must be divisions among you, so that those who are approved may be made evident. So remember, God's using circumstances to identify positive and negative volition. And then he relates to that with the word appropriately. And in 1 Peter 2:16, the passage I added today, live as free men, do not use your freedom as a cloak for evil, but as God's slaves. Now, slaves is a trigger word these days. Falseful. It shouldn't be, but it is, because people don't recognize that we're all slaves to our old sin nature in our natural state. Satan makes it a pejorative term, but it's not really that way. We're placed there on purpose. Remember, God's plan required us to be in slavery so that he could free us. And so being a slave is not necessarily bad. Obviously bad things happen to some people who are in slavery, but not everybody. Most probably because of the arrogance of the master. But if you have the Bible uses slavery all over the place. The word is doulos in the Greek. And it's, the modern translation is translated as servant. But that's a weak translation. It doesn't imply power that's associated with the truth of it. And it really is slave. In the literal sense. So, basically, slavery has to do with serving something, whatever it is. What has happened with the people in our country, unfortunately, because they've rejected the truth, they don't recognize the benefit that God has worked through his system to create free people from slaves, which is what he's done with us. We start out in a position of slavery to our old sin nature, and when we believe in Jesus, that is terminated, and we become sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So we're transferred from that status of slavery, which we have as a result of our first birth, into a freedom and a equality. In fact, that's the only place equality exists. No, I mean, that's the other thing is people don't get, is what is the basis of equality? Well, there's no basis of equality in first birth anywhere. Everybody has different capabilities by first birth. But there's absolute total equality the moment you believe in Jesus Christ. That's the only place it exists. So the only way you can really become free is to believe in Jesus. I mean, that's the thing they have rejected. And they actually eschew Christianity, not recognizing that it is really the short source of freedom. And that's really kind of sad. But that's what's happened. So anyways, Peter's telling his folks, telling us, among them, since it's written in the Word, that we're to live as free men, because we are, and not use our freedom is a cloak for evil, because now we're to serve God. So who's our master? Jesus Christ. And Romans 13 describes our circumstance exactly. 1-8. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. That would be the police. Now again, people aren't perfect. But God works, well, we see Genesis 50:20. What you meant for harm, God intended for good. So if you're willing to stay the course with God, it's going to work out for you. Even though you may be caught up in a problem. You know, it seems like we had another one of these deaths last night or the night before in Atlanta. You know, what's that? Guys resisting arrest. Well, that's clearly what happened with the previous one, too. No, just none of that's on tape. And nobody cares because of what happened to the guy after he was taken into custody. You know, the abuse of authority that was done in Minneapolis. See, that's become the big deal, even though that's really, the whole thing was a trigger. It really wasn't, they don't care about any of this stuff. All they care about is chaos, destruction, destroying the United States. All they care about is rebellion. That's all they care about. So that's the truth of the matter. But they're using these rhetorical veils to advance their cause. And they got plenty of them, because there's lots of people that are kind of out of line, apparently, within the police forces. So let every person be subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. So God is allowing the people who are in charge to be in charge, for some reason or another. Even, as I've said, the first level of management in this earth is Satan, once you get into the invisible realm. And the second level of management is Jesus Christ. So there's a lot of things where we have to take around Satan to Jesus Christ for it to be properly adjudicated. And we have to be willing to do that. Of course, that's where prayer, the answer to the problems that we face in this country is prayer. That's the only answer. Doctrine and prayer. Doctrine gets people on the right page, but prayer is actually what can bring the power of God into view in the circumstance. In places, because a lot of these problems are above our pay grade. We can't fix this. If there's a governing authority, who was the governor of Rome when he wrote this? You know, Nero. Nero. You know what he did? He put his mom into a boat that was going to fall apart and sent her out in the ocean. You know, he was a real nice guy. Not really. He was terrible. He was one of the worst Caesars there was. He was a bad guy. But the church prospered under him. Even though they came under assault, quite literally. In fact, he was the one who ultimately killed Paul. So, before he himself was killed. But the point is that the environment of Rome, as far as the civil authorities, was pretty bad. But the system that had been created, it's not unlike the United States. There are people in places of authority that are very bad right now. But the system, the overall big system, the Constitution, the rules that basically run the show even when it's kind of nobody's around to do it, which is kind of what they're always doing, are so powerful and they're based on truth that they actually benefit most people. Now, truth, some people get abused, no doubt about it. And again, that's God's allowing that to happen when it does. So the question is why. We don't necessarily know the answer to that question in time. So anyway, there's no authority except from God, and those who exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority, that's resisting arrest, for example, oppose the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. So here they're going to come down on you because they're in a position of authority. This is why Jesus always says, render under Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render under God the things that are God's. So you've got to recognize which is which in your life. Rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. So you do not want to have fear of authority, do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Generally. Now, that's not always the case. You can look at what happened to our president over the last 4 years and see that that's not true either. Because of miscarriage of justice and the highest levels of law enforcement in this country. They were running a coup. You know, you don't get any worse than that, hardly. For it is a minister of God to you for good. See, ultimately, God's in charge. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, because it does not bear the sword for nothing. So that's why people are getting whacked sometimes. Generally, I mean, I think in every case here, we've got resisting arrest. The question is whether the power that was brought into play was appropriate, given the situation. And that's what's being drawn into question. But you don't throw everything out just because that happens. And that's inevitable. People are failures. They're flawed and they don't make perfect judgments. And people are hypersensitive now for some reason. Well, I'll tell you why. They're arrogant. They're completely disoriented to the truth. So, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but for conscience sake. So here's the thing. If the folks that were involved in these issues had positive volition towards authority, would this have happened to them? The answer is no. Now, they may have had a problem, and they might not have wanted to go down to the courthouse and do all the crap that they have to do, and maybe they're being abused. But even still, had they gone along willingly, would the things have happened? No, don't think so. Highly unlikely. Because of this, you also pay taxes. For the rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. See, not everybody wants to pay taxes either. But that's an obligation we have because of where we live. Render what is due to them. Tax to whom tax, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor, and owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. So the ultimate issue is integrity. A right thing done in a right way for the right reason at the right time. That's the issue. And then in Hebrews 4, this is where God is ultimately in charge. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit of both the joints and the marrow, and is able to judge the thinking and motivations of the heart. So this is where God's at. And every one of us is going to be brought into account. Every word, every thought, every decision will be brought into account. And in Isaiah 28, I mentioned this the other day, and I figured I'd throw it up here because it's fitting. Therefore, says the Lord, behold, I am laying a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed, and he who believes in it will not be disturbed. Now, the stone is a metonymy for Jesus. It's a picture of him. He's the rock. Okay, and this is what it's talking about. And the word is not disturbed. And look at the greater breadth of definition. Shall not make haste. Shall not hurry. Shall not be, basically you're not going to be in a panic. When you trust Jesus, you're never going to be in a panic. Because you know he's got everything under control. So we're presently in our study of the doctrine of evil that's the product of believing the false narrative of the public lie that Satan, the god of this world, fabricates to assert his war against truth and righteousness. So he's in the business of opposing God in every venue. Ephesians 6:12, we see the battles against this invisible agency, and 2 Corinthians 10:5, likewise. So it's all about ideas, the battles in your head, and how you relate to the battle is how you think. And eventually what you think will cause you to do what you should do or not do, as the case may be. So last time we began noting the 26 gates that lead into the arrogance of Satan's cosmic one system. And we left off with client nation arrogance that emphasizes the laws of divine establishment and the function of government leadership in terms of arrogance versus humility. So again, the client nation has a standard of protocol based in the word, generally. Well, always, at some level. It may not be as specific as ours is. Ours is very locked down because we have a constitution. And most client nations prior to us, these kinds of concepts were developed experimentally. And so you have England and the Romans and the Greeks. The Greeks were before that, but a lot of the Roman viewpoints came from the Greeks. And they established, by experiment, principles of establishment. And the Jews had it given to them on a silver platter. That's the one thing they had. And so God provided the information to Israel right at the get-go. I mean, that was what happened at the Mount Sinai. And when they stopped there, they received the law, which was basically their constitution. And that became the basis of the freedom that they would ultimately have. Now, that first generation was completely unqualified to have it, which is why God had to put them off in the southern zone there for 40 years until they all died. See, some people just aren't ready. We got a lot of that around our country these days. And they're not ready because they've chosen not to be ready. And so that's what happened with Israel. Now, how God handled it, it's way above our pay grade to deal with that. You know, that's why we don't really know what's going to happen here. It has to be dealt with one way or another, but we don't know what's going to happen. And so that's where the ambiguity is. It's either going to continue somehow and be dealt with by God, because people don't have the authority to do it. And, or it's not, and the exit resurrection is going to happen. One or the other. We don't know which. Either way, we win. So the point is, we don't really, we might care a little bit, but we don't care that much. We win no matter what. So ultimately, God has to be vindicated in this process. And his word is always true no matter what. So we don't need to be concerned about that. So in any government that becomes a client nation, any country is going to have a basis of establishment in their laws to some extent. So and if they have that and they govern according to it, that's going to be humility. And when they disorient to it, which they do, they're going to be arrogant. And that's what this nation was founded on, the basis of the arrogance of the King of England. And the pivot went from England to Holland and over to here. And it set up shop. And then the rest is history. Now we're in the process, who knows what percentage of our people are positive enough to be part of the pivot. We don't know that. But the question is, where's the pivot going next, or is it going to stay? Well, there's really, we don't know where else it can go here on this earth. Where's it going to go from here on the earth? No, I can't think of any place. You've gone as far as you can to the west before you go east. And then the whole thing went west. So what's next? East. You got the Pacific out there. You get across the Pacific, you're in the east. So where are you going to go? I don't know. Well, the other option is beam me up, Scotty. That's the other option. So we noted that there are three basic forms of legitimate government. Monarchy was the rule of one man in the interest of the common good. So some of the kings of England did this early on, and some do it today. Even. You can almost say they kind of have that right now. Under which, of course, they're not really a monarchy anymore, under arrogance becomes tyranny, where one man rules for his own advantage. So that's what happened with King George. You see, and that's what caused the colonies to rebel, colonists to rebel here. They didn't really want to do that. They were pushed to the edge, and they were basically forced to. Although, I mean, you could make a case that it could have gone a different way. It was God's will, obviously, for us to become a separate nation, apart and autonomous from England and the United Kingdom, you know. So, because, well, Canada stayed, okay, they're doing okay, more or less. They're still socialist compared to what we are. So our form of government is superior from a doctrinal perspective, even though they have a lot of freedom. Aristocracy is the rule of a group of interest for the common good, and under arrogance, this degenerates into a cosmic system influence under oligarchy, where the group rules for its own benefit. So you see, that's aristocracy is basically the ruling class. We kind of have that here. It's not overt directly, but it's there. The ruling class is kind of writing the rules that has taken this country down the tubes for the last 40 years or so. Since Ronald Reagan. And it was underway prior. You know, he was a restrainer because he brought us back to constitutional principles to the extent that he could. But the problem is, just like with the kings of Israel, you can't have one king with 8 or 10 years or whatever their reign is going to be isn't long enough to stabilize the whole thing. It just makes a plateau before it keeps going down. And you can go through the course of Israel, we kind of did with our Seed of the Woman series, where you'd see occasionally a king that was characterized as being after David comes along and there's basically a plateau created. But then a king comes after him, and the descent continues. The story we get from that is it eventually always falls apart. Because our old sin natures are compatible with Satan's system. And the natural state of things is decline. You can call it entropy, give it whatever you want to call it. But that's the natural state of things. The natural state of things is that things are declining and getting worse. And not maybe not in the sense of certain technology, but in the sense of the way people think. The quality of people's thoughts at the founding of our nation is superior to the quality of people's thoughts today. And as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. So that's the decline that's happened. Now, during that period of time since the founding and now, we've had immense technological improvements. So the blessings we have here are far superior than what they had. But their thinking was superior. Now, our nation would never be founded today if if the thinking, if the zeitgeist of our nation was in play back in 17, as it is today, in 1776, we'd still be hooked up with England. Never would have separated. Because there would not have been the moxie among the people to make the change. Okay? So that's why, you know, you look at what the thinking of the founders. Now that's all being ridiculed today because they had slaves. Well, so did everybody else. Now that's the thing they keep forgetting. You know, 2 or 3% of the slaves came to North America. Very small part. Most of them went to the Caribbean and the South America, Central America. I mean, at the time, the Caribbean was the greatest part of the world because of the sugar trade. They were run by France and Spain and England and Holland. All right? So whatever, they can criticize it for what it is. But certainly there were issues, and I've talked about that. But, you know, the slavery in and of itself is not a problem per se. It's just how you operate. So, and there's a lot of freedom came from that, too. Got to look at that from that perspective. But the majority was in the central market. I mean, like I say, during that early part of our country, the richest country in the world in the Western Hemisphere was Haiti. For years. Until they rebelled. Then they have become dirt poor ever since because of their negative volition. So as long as they stayed under humility, they were very prosperous. But as soon as that was where the first slave rebel occurred, Haiti, on the French side. Well, that was the French side. The other side was Dominican Republic. And they killed all the Christians, basically. The ones that escaped, few of them escaped over to the Dominican Republic and found refuge with the Spanish. But that's a real interesting story when you look at what really went on there. But again, it was a slavery thing, and that's what they did. Most of the slaves on Haiti came from Africa because the indigenous people couldn't do the work. It was too hard. So that's why that happened that way. But all of the Central America was involved with that. A republic is a rule of the better part of the people in the interest of the common good. But when the cosmic one arrogance enters, the republic degenerates into a democracy. And that's, of course, what the arrogant people want to have happen here. Where the worst of the people form a mob that suppresses freedom and rules for their own benefit. So this way, see, this is how the mob gets to make its own rules. And then you have incredible tyranny, the worst tyranny that you can get. And that's where we're going, if left unchecked. Well, put it this way. We're going there anyway. It's just a question of when. I'm just telling you that's where we're going. Now, we'll probably end up in some form of communism on the way, you know, like China, which where everybody's a slave. They just don't call it that, but they are. Client nation arrogance occurs when elected representatives abdicate their responsibilities and empower an arrogant, unelected ruling class bureaucracy to run the government. Now, we've done that in spades, especially in the previous administration. Client nation arrogance, that's why our president has been able to reverse so much of what was going on. And that's why the left is so angry. They're just plain crazy, frenetic about it because of what he's done. Because the majority that was implemented under the previous administration was by fiat, executive order. Well, the problem with executive order is it doesn't stand a change in people. Well, that's why they had to have their shoo-in come in so that they would continue the rules, which is why they expected Hillary to win. But since she didn't, the whole thing's been turned on its head. So, and fortunately, we can thank God that the Trumpster has had the capacity to push things through the Congress. You know, he's had a lot of problems because nobody over there likes him. Not even the so-called Republicans, which are not really. I guess they're Republicans, they're just not conservative. Or maybe better, they're not divine establishment. That's the problem. So the majority of the legislative branch is anti-establishment, in some fact, matter of faction. So there's very few that are actually establishment. And that's what we need. We need establishment people. Because that's the only way you're going to have a proper kind of rules. So anyways, fortunately for us, he's had the patience to deal with this seemingly incontrovertible thing. It's just impossible to deal with those people. And he's still done it, though. So the effect of his presidency is going to last a long time because you can't get rid of it without turning it over in Congress. And that's hard to do. So once something's made into law, it's very difficult. Now, one thing that Obama did do that was made into law and has been impossible for Trump to turn back was Obamacare. Now, he's worked around the edges to mitigate it or resolve most of the issues. But he hasn't, the law itself remains. And as long as the law remains, it'll be a factor in our health care system because it's central to it. And there's no changing that without actually turning over the law. And at the time when that came up, there was a huge strife between the president and the legislature. Even though they were all supposedly on the same page, they weren't. So that never got done, and it never will get done, probably. So you wonder why the medical system's all screwed up? Well, that's why. You know, it used to be more or less a free market system. It's not anymore. So they've laid their pipe for their national health care system, and it won't be hardly anything for them to launch at into play when they get the right people in the right places. And they will. It's just a matter of time. If it's not this time, it'll be next, probably. Unless there's a real change in thinking in the people. It's all about the voters. The power is in the hands of the voters. And that's the only way you can deal with it. Client nation arrogance occurs because of the collective arrogance of the majority of the governed. That's us. Voters. Who are functioning in cosmic one arrogance. See, there's the reason why we have a problem. They vote one way for one group of people and another way for a different group of people. So there's no consistency in why people vote the way they vote. Well, unless they're establishment. Or unless they're anti-something or for something. You know, there's a lot of cohesiveness on the left because they have a three or four issues that they're turning everything on, like abortion, stuff like that. Okay, so they want same-sex marriage, that kind of thing. Those kind of event issues, they vote as a block. Well, if you do that, you're going to win most of the time. Well, and the thing is, the conservatives don't have issues like that so much. They kind of do to an extent when the judges, for example, are an example of that space a little bit. But it's not, there's the right or the conservatives are not, they're not in agreement. Because you have a lot of them are anti-establishment on various levels, mostly internationalists. They're rich people. They make a lot of money when they can outsource their work to external slavery. They don't call it that, but that's what it is. You see. So if they can get the jobs somewhere else, like they've done so well with China now, of course now we got what? Yeah, we got this problem with supply chains because it's in a place that doesn't want to do anything with us. And it caused us a problem because they launched a bug on us. So you're going to have some pushback here, possibly, if people have any sense. But I bet you they all forget. There's too much money to be made. That's the problem. And the people who are running the show are arrogant. So there's no cohesiveness. And it's not going to play. That's where it's eventually going to fall apart. Entropy. So God, you can remember, the exit plan is exit resurrection. It's always in the waiting. It's imminent. It can happen any time. In authority arrogance, the individual fails to make the most difficult transition in temporal life. This is where we have all of the BLM people, which is going to from authority in the home, that where you have organized humility, to the freedom of governing yourself. And if you haven't noticed, the BLM people are mostly white. By far and away. Now you wonder why. Well, because they're a bunch of kids that have gone to college on daddy's dollar and they've been taught crap, and that's the way they think now. So they've been brainwashed and they're not coming back. They're just like the Exodus generation. The first one. You know what God did with them. He took them out. Alright, so how he does this, I have no idea. But that's the problem we face right now in our country. How God deals with that, I don't know. The problem is it's above the pay grade of everybody who's on this planet. That's why I think COVID is sitting out there like a loose cannon. And we ain't seen nothing yet. I don't know. That's my guess. I don't know. Why else would you put a loose cannon out here and have it running around? Just kind of, I think it's armed for the right people at the right time. I don't know. We'll see. I don't have an answer for it. But it makes perfect sense to me. How can Jesus Christ control history otherwise? He's got to do it. Well, if he wants the place to keep going, he does. And he has an interest in keeping it going. What's the interest? More people being saved. Okay? And it's not just here either. You'll notice there's riots going on all over the world. Well, no, not all over. All Christian nations, or post-Christian nations, places where there actually was doctrine at one time. Those are the people that are rioting, not England and all over Europe. They're all Christian, all put Christian in quotes there because they're really not anymore. But they used to be client nations, most of these places. And that's where all the riots are happening. There's no riots in China. Well, they'd be dead if there were. And there's no riots in Islamville. They'd be dead too. You know, so whatever. So see, they have a remedy for the problem. We just don't do that here. Which is good. I mean, but God's got to solve that problem. How he does, I don't know. COVID could be the answer, or one of them. The parent's authority is enforced humility. At least it's supposed to be. The child's response to enforced humility produces genuine humility. So this is why divine establishment is so critical. See, unless you have a husband and a wife as parents, and they have kids, and this is where the breakdown of the nuclear family is so critical. Because the people who are going off the rails don't have, to a large extent, nuclear families. Not like they should. So the kids have not really learned the humility they need to have. And that's part of the problem. It all goes back to the family. In the end. Remember, divine establishment is how you have a successful country. And you got to have every point of it. You got to have freedom. You got to have marriage, man and a woman. You have to have man and a woman have kids. And they got to be together. And they have to have enforced humility based on establishment viewpoint. And then you have internationalism, which keeps everything together in the bigger scheme of things. So, the parent's authority is enforced humility, and the child's response to enforced humility produces genuine humility. So the person learns how to think as a child if they have the right parenting. Rejection of overt authority in life results in rejection of inward authority of the soul, and that destroys your own self-discipline. See, there's the problem right there. So what we have in the BLM outfit is a bunch of rich white kids running around and rioting. Well, there's a few others, but that's the majority of them. And they've all been caught up in on the guilt trip. They don't understand why they have the prosperity they have. They don't understand any of it. They just know they got all this stuff and they feel guilty. And of course, the people keep fomenting that at them. That's why they're using the race thing as a rhetorical veil. That drives the guilt trip if you don't understand why prosperity happens. See, they just think that it was all stolen from these other people. But the truth of the matter is it wasn't. God graced the people in this country out, not just here, but any place Christianity blossomed, beyond their wildest imagination. It came from God on the basis of grace. It ain't about doing stuff either. It's about grace and having capacity from the Word of God and God honoring Himself through His conveyance of that blessing. So that's the reason. See, they think that this area of the globe was better in some way or another, or we dispossessed other people and took it from them. But the truth of the matter is, if it wasn't for doctrine, nobody would have anything. Okay, that would be where we were at. But they don't recognize that. See, they don't have any idea why we have the blessings we have. And so they have no idea how to perpetuate it. So now they feel guilty because they have all this stuff. And so do the people that are making them feel guilty, but they're just arrogant. And they're all arrogant. One's creating a guilt trip by accusation and innuendo, and the other is responding with guilt. And that whole thing just feeds on itself. Until truth comes in at some point, however that happens. Let's see here. The arrogance of ignorance is failure to make that transition from ignorance to cognizance in the Christian way of life. Genuine humility is necessary for a transition from authority in the home to freedom in life, and from ignorance at salvation to cognizance at spiritual maturity. See, there's a process of learning the Word that requires humility. Remember, there's protocol. Protocol, but the key protocol is walk by means of the Spirit. So there's a protocol for that. And if you refuse or don't know how to do that, then you're never going to grow up doctrinally. So you're going to be a spiritual infant for your whole life. And you're going to die an infant. Well, that's what happened to the Hebrews, the Jewish people, many of them. because they rejected the mystery doctrine of the church and they hung on to the ritual of the Old Testament. And it caused a ton of hurt. Eventually they were destroyed. Well, not those people, but the nation. Because God got them out of Dodge mostly. But the point is, they rejected the truth. The word of God, that they had moved. They had gone from the ritual to the protocol plan. So, back up here. Genuine humility is necessary for the transition from authority in the home to freedom of life. From ignorance at salvation to cognizance at spiritual maturity. And genuine humility is necessary for teachability to make that transition. In fact, genuine humility is necessary to make any kind of advance from a knowledge perspective. No matter what you do, if you're going to be effective at learning it, you have to have humility when you start. Because you have to be willing to learn. None of us knows everything we need to know about everything we need to do. So no matter where you are, in fact, this is one of the problems in our society today. People think they know things they don't know. They've gone to colleges and they've supposedly learned stuff, but they don't actually haven't learned anything. And so they don't have the mental ability to do the work. At some point along the line, you've got to be willing to say, I don't know the answer, so that I can go get the answer from the people that do know, or study it on your own, which is possible. You can do all that stuff generally, but generally there's a system of acquiring information, no matter what you're doing. And you can even do stuff trial and error, but sometimes it's deadly. You know, I mean, you can do that if you're arrogant. You go jump in an airplane and take it off and see if you can get it back on the ground. First of all, you'd be lucky to get it off the ground. You'd be lucky to steer it down the road, the runway. Why? You drive an airplane with your feet. You don't drive it with a steering wheel. Okay? So you couldn't even move it unless you knew how to drive a tank. Now, if you know how to drive a tank or a bulldozer, you know how to drive an airplane. Okay, it's that simple. And you drive it with your feet. Then you got to keep it. Then you got to get the thing going down the runway at the right speed and take off at the right speed. If you take off too soon, you're going to crash. You know, it's called ground effect. You can fly the airplane off the ground at a much lower speed than the airplane will fly, as long as you're within a wingspan of the ground. But as soon as you get out of that, and if you're not going fast enough, you're going to crash. That happens. So there's all kinds of things you've got to learn, and if you want to, in life, and you have to have a humility to sit under the authority of someone who knows how to do this stuff and learn. Everything is the same in that sense. And if you're not willing to do that, you're never going to be competent. Okay, and there's too many people that are incompetent because they have never had the humility to sit under the authority of someone who's willing to teach. In the arrogance of unhappiness, self-centeredness eliminates any capacity or possibility for happiness. Involvement in Cosmic One guarantees unhappiness that leads to erroneous ideas about what constitutes happiness. See, what's the core issue of happiness? Well, Jesus tells us, happy is the one who listens to my Father's word and keeps it. That's where happiness comes from. All happiness comes from doctrine. So, having stuff or going places or being with certain people is not happiness inherently. That's a potential venue for exhibiting happiness if you're already happy. But you don't get happy there. Those things just create adversity. Okay, all prosperity creates adversity if you don't have the right capacity for happiness before you get there. That's why our nation is failing a prosperity test. Because people don't understand it. The doctrine is the source of happiness in all cases. So if you don't have the right attitude, you're not going to be happy with what you have. And if you have more, you're going to be even less happy with that more stuff you got. That's the way it always works out. Why? Because you're going to be threatened by events and circumstances that, because you recognize you can't control everything. That's why we have tyranny running around, because people are trying to control everything. It can't be done. In fact, even if it is done, it won't be done because God will make it not happen. That's what chaos is for. Chaos is God's key into your life. You got all the ducks lined up and everything is in perfect shape. And all of a sudden, everything blows up because some little thing happened that you didn't plan on. Oh, I didn't know that was going to happen like that. Oh, bang. Oh, now you got a mess. Now you're going to have to deal with that. Okay. So now you got to reline up all the ducks again. So that's just the way life is. And God enters into our life through chaos and allows things to happen that we would never expect. And that's the best blessing for us because it gives us humility if we understand it. See, we're learning a big lesson there. When we're looking at Jesus, he's got it covered. He says, trust me, I got it. These people expect others to make them happy, but entertainment and marriage are for people who are already happy. Though with the arrogance of unhappiness, a martyr complex develops that results in trying to control people by accusation and innuendo and giving them a guilt complex. This is how the weak manipulate and control the strong. See, if you look at what's going on in our country, this is what's going on. The weak people are controlling the strong through innuendo and accusation. Like the nation was founded on illicit basis because it had slaves. No, not really. Everybody had slaves. And they have had slaves from the get-go. There was never a time when we didn't have slaves. Until the church. Oh, the church. Yeah, that's where slavery was done away with. Well, it wasn't actually. But when people grew up spiritually, they recognized that that was incompatible with their spiritual status. See, God never told people to stop having slaves. He still hasn't. It's just the principle of unity in the faith and the equality of the faith creates a situation that's incompatible with it. You see, that's the thing. And so people who have doctrine have the capacity to let go. That's what the book of Philemon's all about. Do you have the doctrine, Philemon, to let go of Onesimus? And that was never answered. We don't know the answer to that question. Where did Paul just said, I entreat you on behalf of Christ that he be freed. But nobody, he never told him to. So remember, it was never done away with. Only doctrinal people would let loose of slaves. And in fact, if you look back at our founding, or the people during the Civil War, many of the leaders, they were already freeing them because they had come to the doctrinal cognizance that it was incompatible with the freedom in the nation. It was going to happen anyway. They ended up fighting a war over it because they were stampeded by the rabble-rousers on both sides. You know, so whatever. I mean, that's just what happens when rabble-rousers get the ear of the politicians and then you go to war because of stupid rabble-rousers, which is what happened. You know, you had one side on the south and the other side on the north, and the two were never going to come together because our ideas are mutually exclusive. But they really weren't, if they'd have waited a little longer. You know who put the slaves out of slavery? The machines. That's who did it. The machines. The cotton gin. You know, people like that. That's who put them out of slavery. No need anymore. Of course, now we got a Mac, they got to make the machines in China. We're right back to it. An arrogance of disillusion is also known as iconoclastic arrogance, or the feat of Kelly syndrome begins when you put someone on a pedestal. Then when their feet of clay shows, feet of clay is their failure, or a besetting sin. We all have a besetting sin, or at least one, probably more than one. What that is, that's an affinity for certain kinds of thinking and action that your sin nature has oriented to. That's all it is. Nothing more than that. So we all have tendencies to do certain things in a certain way, and some of that involves sin. And left unchecked with doctrine and the Holy Spirit, it's going to happen. So there's nothing surprising here. We all have this. It's an inherent part of life in the devil's world. In fact, these areas are areas of compatibility with the devil's system. All right? It creates a synergy between if we're in operating in a sin nature. So the point here is that this feet of clay syndrome is the weaknesses we all have, and if someone sets us up on a pedestal, they ignore that, at least for the moment. But inevitably, people always fail when they're in that position because the expectations that are placed on them are more than they can handle. The person who's the object of this isn't the problem. It's the person that's putting them on the pedestal that's the problem. You see, politicians get into this. Well, the police. The police are there kind of right now in our country. People are saying the police are unjust. Well, yeah, but why did you think they were going to be just to begin with? They're people. They make mistakes. They get caught up in the cycle. They do stupid things. okay, that's just the way things are. You got to give them the space. Create a system that mitigates the problem, the failures that they're going to have, if you can. Good luck. Because that's going to create a whole other system that's going to be more problems. You can't get rid of it. It's part of the life in the devil's world. So sometimes you just got to get real. So anyways, iconic arrogance is a feet of clay system. When you put someone on a pedestal, and then when their feet of clay shows, in other words, they fail, you become disillusioned and react against whatever they represent. See, they don't like the way the police are executing justice, maybe. That's a perfect example of this right now. Or even our president. People have expectations from him. You got never Trumpers. Why? Well, feet of clay. What does he like to do? He likes to tweet. They don't like that. So they get all upset, you see. You know, they don't realize that that's the only way he can get his message out because the media is completely against him. And if it wasn't for social media, he'd have no communications. He has to go around them because they all hate him. Just think about that. It's pretty amazing. When you think about it. The technology is enabling people to be in office that need to be in office. It would never be there otherwise. It'd be impossible. Because the opposition has formed up. There's a phalanx around him against him, run by the opposition. So it's crazy, but that's what's going on. In other words, arrogance creates an idol of enchantment and illusion. But when the idol is shattered, arrogance is shocked and distracted and becomes disoriented to reality. When this occurs, the creator of the idol seeks to destroy the idol, a revenge which the person can only gain is self-respect by destroying the thing that he has allegedly destroyed his self-respect. See, that's precisely what's happening with the police in our country today. They're blaming the whole country on it, but it's really not true. It's just the fallacies of the people in charge that do the job. They all have issues. You get caught up in the moment, do stupid things, and everybody's ouchy. Nobody's trusting in Jesus because they don't even believe in him. We'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, the blessing it is, and the ability to perceive what's going on in terms of your word, and make good decisions from a position of strength as we face the challenges that you permit to come into our lives, that we might glorify you by deploying your word under the ministry of the Spirit. And we thank you for this now. In Jesus' name, amen.